Hello, good morning. Today I'm going to be speaking to you from Matthew 15, verses 29 to 39. I wonder if any of you have seen our son Lucas recently. Lucas is our youngest, he's 13 and a half, and he's already 1.80 meters. So he's overtaken his dad. This basically means that now in our house we have five big people, of which I'm the smallest. It also means that since March, we've all spent a lot of time at home, and consequently, I feel like I'm constantly feeding everybody. I cannot feed these people enough. The fridge is always running empty. The cupboards are almost constantly bare, and I seem to spend a lot of my time in Migro, in Lidl, in various supermarkets, just trying to feed everybody. And so this story, the feeding of the 4,000, feels to me particularly apt. If you want to follow the story with me, we find it in Matthew 15, at the end of Matthew 15. And immediately we notice that it's quite familiar to a story we've heard before, maybe in Sunday school. That other story is the feeding of the 5,000, which Clive spoke about at the beginning of August. The feeding of the 5,000 is found just one chapter before, in Matthew chapter 14. And the two stories are remarkably similar, almost like a carbon copy. If anything, this story at first glance seems less impressive, because it's only the feeding of the 4,000 instead of the 5,000. And we ask ourselves, why would Matthew include it? Like, is Matthew running out of miracles to talk about? Why does he have to repeat these two multitude feedings at the same time? Why does he repeat almost the same story? It's true that there are a lot of similarities. In both stories, we've got a multitude, a crowd that come to Jesus. In both stories, it happens on the mountainside. In both stories, we have healings. In both stories, the crowd is hungry. They are fed. They are satisfied. But there are also a few differences, and perhaps the most obvious difference that we notice straight away is in the numbers. The first story, we had 5,000. Here it's 4,000. First story, there are 12 baskets of food left over. And here we have seven. The first story, we have the boy, do you remember, with five loaves and two fishes. And here we have seven loaves and a few fish. But the most important difference of all, which I want you to notice this morning, is the choice of location and the group of people that are gathered. In the feeding of the 5,000, we have 5,000 Jews in Jewish territory sitting on a grassy mountainside. And here, in this story, we find Jesus now in Gentile territory, feeding 4,000 Gentiles. So let's just dive right in, looking at verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. So we find Jesus on the eastern side of Galilee in a region called Decapolis. And this was literally what the Jews would call a God-forsaken area. This is where the Gentiles live, the unholy people. These people do not keep Jewish law. They don't go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They eat unclean animals. But Jesus is amongst them. And they are coming in their hordes because they've heard about this great physician, this miracle worker. And they bring with them their broken and their sick and their suffering, and they lay them at Jesus' feet. And the Hebrew word for laid here is almost like they cast their broken and their sick and suffering at his feet. They throw them down. Such is their desperation. And I don't know if you've ever been so ill and just the effort to get up and get a glass of water or get out of bed is so hard when you're feeling sick. And just imagine for a moment this crowd that are so desperate to meet this healer that they drag their sick up the mountainside to meet him. And so my first question is, if we are like the crowd, how desperate are we to take our sick before Jesus? And who are we lifting up to him? Who are we laying down at his feet? Who are we praying for right now? Who are we praying with? Who are we casting down at Jesus' feet to receive healing? Well, we read in the story that Jesus heals them all. So countless lives are transformed. And Matthew's careful to note not one particular name. He doesn't highlight one particular case. He's not specific. Instead, Matthew draws our attention to the type of healing that Jesus is doing. And have you noticed that in each case, these individuals are broken in some way? Their bodies are not working. We've got the blind who can't see. We've got ears that can't hear. We've got tongues that can't speak. We've got legs that can't walk. So they're broken people. And Jesus restores them completely and brings them back to wholeness. See, Jesus here is fulfilling a prophecy which we find in Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." And isn't it interesting that Jesus chooses to perform this particular miracle amongst the Gentiles? He could be with his own people. He could have chosen to do it amongst the Jews. But he chooses to perform this miracle about amongst the Gentiles. It's as if in so doing, he's saying, "Look, I'm bringing everyone into my kingdom. No one is exempt." This religion is all inclusive. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles too. And wholeness is offered to all people everywhere. The nobodies, the broken, the unholy, the unlovely. This is God's big plan of salvation for all. Well, the crowds see this miracle and they are amazed. Verse 31 says, "The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel." They praised the God of Israel. In other words, they praised the God of the Jews. And it's interesting that they could have worshipped and praised Jesus. After all, he was the one performing the miracles. He's the miracle worker. But instead, Jesus is pointing them to God, the Heavenly Father. And here it's like he's fulfilling a second prophecy. He's saying, "Look, I've come to be a light to the Gentiles, to point people towards the one true God." And so they praise the God of Israel. And here's a second question for us this morning. Are we, like the crowd, amazed? Are we amazed at what we see this morning? Are we praising the God of Israel? Have we got our eyes open to see the miracles that are happening? And you may say to me, to be honest, Maxine, I've not witnessed that kind of miracle. And these are Bible times. It was different then. We don't see that kind of physical healing anymore. And it's true that right now we're surrounded by a lot of bad news. We're in the middle of a global pandemic. And this passage raises a lot of questions and doubts for us. I recognize that. But Matthew in this passage is not only pointing towards a physical healing, he's also pointing to a spiritual healing, a spiritual awakening, and a spiritual revelation of who God is, the God who heals. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time will be familiar with that expression, "I once was blind, but now I see." This spiritual revelation that our eyes have been opened in the spiritual sense. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop from Liverpool in 1856. And his words put it much better than mine do. If you don't mind, I'm just going to read it out. "There is no ailment of heart that he cannot cure. No spiritual complaint that he cannot overcome. He can put a new song in the sinner's mouth and make him speak of love for that gospel which he once ridiculed and blasphemed. He can open the eyes of a man's understanding and make him see the kingdom of God. He can open the ears of a man and make him willing to hear his voice and follow wherever it leads. He can give power to the man who once walked in the broad path of destruction to walk in the way of life. He can make hands that were once instruments of sin serve him and do his will. The time of miracles is not yet past. Every conversion is a miracle." This crowd of people received their miracle. They received healing. They received a cure. But they chose to linger afterwards. Verse 32, "Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way.'" So they've had their answer, they've had their miracle, they've had their healing, but they choose to stay for 3 days in his presence. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you know when you're facing a difficulty or challenge and you lean in to God and you pray and you pray and you don't let go. But then as soon as you hear that answer to prayer, you're like, okay, I'm good to go now. And we forget to linger in his presence. We walk away and do our own thing again. We move on. This crowd don't do that. They stay for 3 days. Let's be honest, they've probably ate their picnic on the first day within the first couple of hours. So they've got nothing to eat. These people are hungry and exhausted. And Jesus has compassion on them. He sees them and he sees their hunger and their need. And this word compassion is one of the most common adjectives that we read about when we read about Jesus. It's the distinguishing feature of his character. Someone once said, "Christ's mercy is a deep well that no one has ever found the bottom of." Jesus is full of compassion. He sees the crowd and he sees their need. To him, the crowd is not an interruption to his ministry. The crowd is his ministry. And it's interesting to note that the disciples don't really pick up on that. the disciples say, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? The disciples, bless them, they're so relatable, aren't they? They're so like us. They just saw the same miracle only one chapter earlier in Matthew 14, probably 2 or 3 months ago. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, but they've already forgotten that previous miracle. And they seem clueless to where he's going to get the bread from. They're slightly confused. And how's he going to do it? Jesus, how are we going to feed them? And I question whether they're lacking some compassion as well. Is it because they're in a foreign land with foreigners, with unholy people that aren't like them? They are Jews. Do they think maybe that the Gentiles aren't entitled to the same treatment that the Jews have received? That the Gentiles aren't entitled to the same miracle, the same healing? Anyway, Jesus chooses not to send the people away empty. He feeds them so that they will not grow faint for the journey. And in feeding them bread for the journey, he's pointing all the way back to the book of Exodus. Do you remember Moses with the Israelites in the desert, and they had nothing to eat, and God sent them manna from heaven? And now, in the same way, Jesus is feeding the Gentiles. He's giving them the same treatment that he gave to the Jews all that time ago. So it points back to the feeding in Exodus, but it's also pointing forward to the Last Supper, when Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." See, Jesus' body was broken for all of us, for Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus is the bread of life, and he satisfies our soul, and he died for all of us. So in the end of the story, we see that the Gentiles are fed and they are satisfied. Not only are they satisfied, but they are satisfied over and above in abundance, because we read that 7 baskets are filled with the leftovers. God is abundant with his blessing and his provision for his people. The 7 baskets, just as an aside, is kind of interesting, because the number, this Hebrew number, signifies completion, made whole. It signifies the perfect number, which is wholeness and completion for everybody and for all mankind. Just before we finish, I have a final question for us, thinking about the crowd. And are we weary and faint this morning? Are we faint for our journey, for the journey that lies ahead? For many of us, the last few months have really taken a toll on us, I think, from our emotional and psychological and physical health, maybe. We've been worried about our own health whenever we go out, or maybe the health of our parents. We've struggled with what it might mean in our job or in our career, what's going to happen. Or maybe we're concerned about our children, our children's education, or our children's future, the job market. What's it going to be like in 2, 5, 10 years? And I believe that Jesus wants us to know that he provides bread for the journey ahead. He will supply us with what we need so that we don't grow weary and faint on the journey that lies ahead, that we can trust him in his provision for us. Let's just close together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you feed us for the journey, that Just like you fed the Jews and the Gentiles, you provide enough for us in abundance for the road that lies ahead. And we thank you that you are a God who brings about our restoration and our wholeness. Father, we thank you that you came and that you died for all so that we can experience this spiritual healing. In Jesus' name, amen.